Well, I don't know why I put this on, but my title is Faith Building. And since Brother Darling preached on faith this morning, y'all can go home. All right, Matthew chapter 17. It is amazing. The Lord will tie things together. And who does this?
I'm so sorry.
Is that to make it easier to fit in your pocket or something? I see. All right, Matthew chapter 17. There's a church in Kentucky, and they're watching a noisy child being dragged out of church by a very angry father. And no one bothered to lift their attention. Nobody cared at all until the child captured everyone's attention by saying in a charming voice, "Y'all pray for me now." All right, so how is faith built? Any feedback? Okay, that's the answer I was looking for. So if that's what you were thinking, that is the common thing that would come to most people's mind, I believe. That is what came to my mind. And if you hear the Word of God, you can get faith from that by believing that. Also, I would say you could read the Word of God, right? Blessed is he that readeth, and there's many exhortations there. But faith is built by the Word of God. And I have a question here tonight. Can you build faith any other way? True faith. And so let's look at the Bible here and see what happens. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 17. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." So obviously they tried. "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Let's pray. Now, Father, again, thank you for an opportunity to be able to preach your word. And Lord, I do enjoy your book, and though it terrifies me to preach, I do enjoy the words, and you, just your Holy Spirit working through a man, and it's a humbling thing. And pray, Father, that you would minister grace to the hearers and edify your church, as we've even heard some this morning. And Lord, pray you'd be with Pastor and strengthen him and the church out there in Wisconsin, and pray you'd strengthen their faith and help them. And Lord, you've put a lot of things together this morning around your words and the faith in those words and the faith that you want us to hold, and you have more tonight on that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would drive home whatever you want to drive home, and that you would just have your will and way in our hearts tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so these disciples were lacking faith, right? We see that in verse number 17. He says, "O faithless and perverse generation." Now, who is that referring to? Would that be referring to the guy coming to him in verse 14? The multitude, is he referring to the disciples? I believe he's conglomerating the whole bunch. He looks at his disciples when they asked him, "Why cannot we cast him out?" And he says, "You're faithless. You're faithless." And it is really sad to say, but I don't know if you think of it much, but Christians are very faithless. They have a lot of missing faith. And they say, "Well, no, I have faith in the book." Well, that's debatable. But they might say, "Well, I have faith in Jesus Christ," and I'll grant you that. But there's a lot more to faith. You know the verse, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." That's my life verse. I'm working on trusting the Lord, and trust is faith. It's believing in Him, knowing He's going to do what He said in His Word. And these people didn't have faith, but I'm pointing out kind of these disciples here, because Jesus gave them power to cast out devils. And here they come, and they come up to this devil, and they can't cast him out. I don't know how many times they slapped him on the forehead. I don't know how many times they rolled around like a turkey. They're not playing that game, but they tried to cast the guy out, and they couldn't. That devil wasn't moving. And so they bring him to Jesus, and of course Jesus, boom, takes him out. And I'll show you why in a minute. But the disciples come out and they said, "Well, why can't we do it?" And Jesus says, "Because you're perverse." You say, "How do you get that?" He said, "Your unbelief." What is unbelief? Look at verse 17. He calls them a faithless and perverse generation. How many times did he look at his disciples and say, "Where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith!" They believed in Jesus. They loved Jesus. I mean, they followed him. They were great disciples in that way. I mean, they were with him. Peter's ready to die for him. I mean, you see them. They're with him. They're doing whatever they ask. But they didn't have much faith. It comes to the bread. It comes to, you know, feeding the 5,000. It comes to out on the ship as storms come. You name it, things happen, and they don't have much faith. Christians don't have much faith either. I find a lot of times where my faith is lacking. What is no faith? I think it consumes a lot of our lives. What would you say a synonym? We'll see it in just a minute, but it'd be doubt. How many times do we sit there in doubt? We sit there and worry. What's going to happen? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? We have fears. Well, is this going to, you know, is he going to do, is this going to happen? Is my job going to go away? Is, you know, am I going to lose my house? Is, you know, my family going to fall apart? And they don't trust God. You know what that is? It's faithless. Jesus said to his disciples when they wouldn't believe that he resurrected from the dead, after many had already seen him, and he comes into the 11 and says, "Oh, why can't you believe on me?" What? I forget the thing. I had it on the tip of. But he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know what faithless is? It's hard of heart. Stephen said it real well. He said, "Ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost." That's hard words. But here Jesus says, "Because of your unbelief." If you just have a little bit, boy, you could do a lot. But I want you to connect this with verse 21. This unbelief is connected with verse 21. The problem is verse 21, but he connects it with verse 21 because he says, "Howbeit this kind of devil," he's talking about, "this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." I'm going to try and submit to you tonight that prayer is a faith builder. A very big faith builder that I don't normally think of. If you ask me what builds your faith, I would have said the Word of God. But I'm going to submit to you that prayer and fasting are going to build your faith very tremendously. Obviously, most of you know, the Bible and prayer go together. If you take away prayer and say, I read the Bible, you are going to be a useless Christian. Very useless. Because that prayer is always mixed in with the Word of God. With those two is how you build the relationship. Him talking to you, you talking to Him. With only one side, maybe you're the greatest prayer warrior, but you never read your Bible. I tell you what, you're going to be pretty useless. Because you won't know how to pray without the Word of God. You won't know what to pray. We'll run into some problems here. But come over to Matthew chapter 21. And it takes faith to pray. Number one, I mean, just right off the bat. Here I get down on my knees and I start, you know, muttering to myself. And this guy over here, he's looking and he's saying, what in the world is that guy doing? He talking to himself? Who are you talking to? Doesn't that take some faith? He talked about faith, a walking in the Spirit. We're going to see a little more of that too. It is a walk of faith. It's something, what am I doing? I'm doing it by faith. You believe He hears you, right? You talk to Him believing He hears you. And of course, number two is an answer. Isn't it cool when you get down on your knees and you pray about something and you get up and you find an answer? I just prayed about that and I got an answer. Who did that? You know, preachers, they pray and ask the Lord, okay, what to preach? You know, what hasn't pastor preached? What, you know, should I preach? You know, this message, that, you know, what here's there, and, you know, and you're, oh, what to preach? And you just, I mean, you get down and say, Lord, okay, what do you want me to preach? And I wouldn't have picked this message by all means if I would have picked the message. But it's so neat when God puts these things together and bang, here this morning He preaches on faith. Here earlier, He's preaching on those words and the context of those words where that faith comes from. I mean, it's like, oh Lord, all right, I think I got the right message. And you know, at first when He says I'm preaching on the characteristics of faith, I say, oh no, here we go. He's going to hit every point I have. No, God doesn't usually do that. He intertwines those things and makes them work together. Out of all the messages you could preach, you know, and they tie together like that? That's pretty cool. That's an answer of prayer. That gives me confidence to preach this message. It's not me who picked it. But you see that answer, and it builds your confidence. Hey, someone's hearing what I say in my closet. Someone is listening to me because I didn't tell my wife, I didn't tell my kids, I didn't tell them, I didn't tell this person, and bang, somebody heard. It builds your confidence that someone listens. Also, I'm going to add the more time spent in the Bible. I'll just throw this in as a side note. The more answers to prayer you'll get. Because a lot of times, I'd say generally, this is where the answers come from. It's where He talks back to you. But the Lord, He likes prayer, and I'm not going to go into all that. He delights in it very much. But look at Matthew 21, verse 21. Here's the other verse here, coming after the fig tree. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not. That is the opposite of faith, doubt. Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Anybody thrown any mountains into the sea lately? Well, I guess we don't have much faith. No, there's contextual parts to this. And one day there is going to be some mountains thrown into the sea. And it's not for now, but thank the Lord, there's some things in it. And you can learn, hey, a little faith goes a long way. Look at verse 22. He says, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. That's what prayer is. It's asking. Very simple. Believing ye shall receive. You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you don't want to go through the judgment. You can't get through it. And you return to God and you say, Lord, I want to receive Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By faith, right? Very simple. He says, if you ask, believing, you'll receive. So how do you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? I've had people ask me that. It's a big thing in the Philippines right now. Well, how do you receive Him? Hello? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock, and you shall find. Seek, and it shall be... Whatever, how I'm messing it all up. But the kissender of it is believing. That's the faith to it. Little faith goes a long way. It'll save your soul if you're lost. I've heard a story about a missionary who is getting older, and I forget the name and the place and stuff, and I can't, if I could find these illustrations again, I don't want to lose them, but I already lost them. But he was going around this mountain to minister in this village. And he was getting older, and it was getting harder for him to get around that mountain. So he prayed and asked God to move that mountain. Well, not too long after, I guess the government came in and drilled a tunnel right through that mountain. And that missionary said, thank you, God. Amen. And he started going through that mountain. Not the whole mountain or anything, but hey, the Lord did what he wanted. I heard another story of a pastor who... the government came and they said, hey, you don't have a big enough parking lot for your church occupancy. And so we're going to shut you down if you can't build a bigger parking lot. Well, that church was built on the side of a mountain and they couldn't build a parking lot. There was no place to build it. So they said, we're going to pray. And they got down and said, God, we need some help here. And someone knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm building a mall over here, and I need some dirt, and that looks like some really good dirt. If you want, I can do some construction if you need anything. He said, well, we need a parking lot. He said, I'll pave the parking lot if you'll let me take the dirt. Lord, I've never moved a mountain, and I guess I never will. All the faith that I could muster wouldn't move a small ant hill. Yet I'll tell you, Lord, I'm grateful for the joy of knowing Thee and for all the mountain moving down through life You've done for me. When I needed help, You lifted me from the depths of great despair. And when burdens, pain, and sorrow have been more than I can bear, You have always been my courage to restore life's troubled sea and to move these little mountains that have looked so big to me. Many times when I've had problems and when bills I've had to pay and the worries and the heartaches just keep mounting every day. Lord, I don't know how You did it and I can't explain the where or whys, but I know that all these mountains have turned to blessings in disguise. Now come over to 1 John chapter 3. The devil's main attack is on your faith. That is where his darts, his fiery darts, are aimed at. He wants to destroy your faith in this book. And prayer is a lot of the battleground of where you're going to face it. It is a central battleground of the devil. It's his focus. You run through daily life fears and doubts and worries and even haste, burdens that weigh you down. We could go on, but those things war with your trust in the Lord. They are the opposite. Trying to get ahead of God, just being burdened down. He says, hey, just bring me your burdens. You know, leave it there. Just trust me. I'll take care of it. Don't get ahead of me. I know it's hard to be patient, but just, I'll take care of it. Don't fear what man can do to you. I'll take care of you. But boy, it just, I think most of life is just fears, doubts, worries about what could happen, what might happen. And it is the devil working on your faith. Constantly. He barrages it. And the pastor has gone through many, many messages on the devil. He's a very powerful foe. He just preached on the three silver bullets. And how do you resist him? Pastor just preached last week on drawing near to God, a lot on prayer. I thought I was going to tag on to that a little bit, but then ended up tagging on with Brother Darling this morning and Brother Mark, I'll say. He's after it. God can give you peace. He can take those things, and he just wants you to trust him like a child. Martin Luther said, "If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith." He realized how important prayer is to your faith. It builds it, it ignites it, it strengthens it. 1 John chapter 3, if you're there, verse number 22, there's a few things we'll just look at here. It's just title this, or faulty prayer, this point. Verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." A lot of people have doubts and fears because they're not sure. They have doubts that because they're not getting answered prayers. And unanswered prayer is a very big problem in people's lives. Lord, are you listening? When you get an answer, it's like, wow, Lord, you're listening. Boy, I need to trust you. But when you don't get an answer, oh, Lord, are you listening? And that's when the doubts come in. And there are a few things, and just throwing that out, that the Lord wants you to do things that are pleasing in his sight. He wants you to please him. He adds in verse 23 about loving one another. Those things block our prayer and then make us doubt that the Lord cares about us. Those just little things there. John Bunyan said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." Sin often gets in the way of prayer, and then it degrades and lessens and weakens our faith. Because, well, what's the use of praying? My prayers don't get answered. I've prayed about this for a long time, or I've prayed this already, and nothing helped, and it didn't seem to work. So, well, no need to keep praying about it. Well, sin often gets in the way. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 14. A lot of people miss the will of God. Chapter 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now that cuts out a lot of my prayers. In my life, I mean, I'm what, how old am I, 37? Okay, I always lose track. I just never think about it. Anyway, so my wife keeps tracks for me. But anyway, 37 years, I've prayed a lot of prayers. And I don't know how many have been canceled out because they were my will. And that's just generally a lot of times we don't even think about it. Just pray or do something. A lot of people pray, even in the lost world. And it's after their will, their way, what they want. And prayer, the Bible teaches us about faulty prayer and things that don't go anywhere above your head. And one of them is praying out of the will of God. And to know what the will of God is in your life. People, oh Lord, I'm just miserable. I need to be happy right now. Pastor preached on that. Hey, actually, maybe you don't. Lord, I need to understand what's going on. Actually, no, you don't. If you understood what was going on, you know what you would do? you would lean unto thine own understanding. You know what God wants you to do? Trust me. I don't want you to figure out all the angles. Men don't like that. Men want to figure out everything that's going on and figure out why it's going on, what is making it go on, how we can make it stop if we need to make it stop, and figure out all the ends and details. And God says, I don't want you to lean on your own understanding. I want you to lean on me and trust me. And I'm glad, I think I'm not that smart. I don't want to throw things out there, but boy, people that have been, I've seen some pretty smart people. And a lot of times they get trust in their own understanding, their own smarts. God wants you to trust His understanding. He wants you to trust His ways. And He was mentioning so many things this morning. Faith doesn't make sense. Why would you leave a job? Why would you do this? Why would you go to here? Doesn't make sense. A lot of things. But William Gurnall said, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in His Word, God doth as little mind what they say to Him in prayer. A lot of people have the ifs in prayer. And you need to be willing to do what God wants, whether He does something for you or not. A lot of people, Lord, okay, if you do this for me and get me out of this, and God makes exceptions, you know. He's gotten a lot of people out. But you know what God wants someone to do? Come and say, Lord, whether you do something for me or not, let me know what you want because I'll do it. Not this bargaining. You go and tell your kids to go clean the room and they say, well, I'll go clean your room if you give me some ice cream. How far does that get? Oh, okay, I'll get you some ice cream right away so you can go clean your room. No, that doesn't work that way. God wants you to be willing whether He does something or not. He's a good God. He's going to take care of you. He's going to get you through. And boy, He usually likes to put a whole lot more ice cream on the top than you can handle. Bargaining, you don't need to do it. Just simply obey. It's simple. Hey, kids, you got a real easy task. Children, obey. I mean, it doesn't get much simpler than that. They got that easy task, but boy, is that one the hard one. Be yourself. Don't try to impress other people when you pray. Don't try and be someone you're not. Just be yourself when you talk to God. Just be a friend to Him or just a person. Hey, Lord, can I talk to you today? He wants you to come in boldly. He wants you to come to Him. Hey, all that labor and, His arms are open. But be yourself. Don't try to pretend to be somebody else. Christians, a lot of times, I'll just say there is an element to personal selfishness in prayer. And prayer sometimes will get selfish, but don't let that be your motive. You should have a lot of, I'm sorry. Lord, I did it. I'm wrong. Lord, I have no excuse. Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions before Thee. Against Thee have I sinned and done this iniquity. Those types of things, there are elements of selfishness in prayer. You need to bring you into it. Lord, I need help because I can't do it. Acknowledge your position and things like that. But let your motive be the glory of God and His will. That should be the motive. Christians don't pray a lot like they should anymore because they just don't have time. The world keeps them busy. And the world tries to keep you busy and keep you, I got to get to work, I got to get home, I got to do this, I got to eat, I got to do this, I got to blah. And the world just keeps you busy. I'll let you think about this. Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your closest friends? Or would you hope they stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Do you spend time with him? It'll build your faith. Let's look at the prayer warrior here, the faithful prayer. Come back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was a fasting and praying man. Well, that's what we're about to show you. The prayer warrior here is Jesus Christ. And if there is a prayer warrior in the Bible, I'd say Paul was a great prayer warrior. But Jesus, I'm going to put down as first place. And Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And how you say that, if he still is or not, but he's not in the, he's glorified flesh. Anyway, but he was God manifested in the flesh, and he was a man, both. And that man needed prayer. And he spent a lot of time in prayer. And I've thought a lot about why did Jesus pray, and I've heard different things and why Jesus prayed. But prayer is a strengthener. It will strengthen your spirit. It will strengthen your faith, as you will see as through going through some of this. And prayer will put down your flesh. And if there's nothing greater that will put down your flesh, it is a combination of prayer and fasting. There is nothing else that makes the flesh scream more and more in my life than prayer and fasting. Suffering could be continued, but that's self-inflicted. The flesh goes, well, you can't do nothing about that or something like that. But why are you praying and fasting? Self-infliction here. This is not good. That's killing the flesh. And Jesus was a fasting and praying man. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 2. Jesus goes off into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And a kid comes up and says, oh, I'm starving. No, you're not starving. You might be hungry, but you're not starving yet. 40 days and 40 nights, then talk to me about starving. No, okay, that's a side note. Jesus Christ was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. That temptation was going on. That's what Pastor was coming through. And tying those things together, during his temptation, how did he get through it? How do you get through temptation? Right? Prayer. Now, how many sermons have you heard on that? We'll hit some of those verses as well. But he was fasting. And without no doubt, fasting is combined with prayer. Always. And fasting during the temptation. And there's some things in life that only fasting will get you through. That's what Jesus said about that devil. He said that devil will not come out but by prayer and fasting. I believe there's some things in my life that if I hadn't have fasted, we hadn't have fasted, I don't think the Lord would have answered. I think he would have just, okay, gone along some different line. I don't know how many, probably not very many. I don't know, but we'll find out later. But I do know that fasting works. It's a very powerful thing. And I know many of you fast. We're coming up to a revival. I hope you fast for that revival. And pray and prepare your hearts as we try to do every revival. And Pastor keeps pushing that. Look at chapter 14. Jesus Christ was a praying and fasting man. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he also sent the disciples to the other side on a ship. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He's a prayer warrior. He likes to get apart and pray. Look at chapter 26. And chapter 26, you know this great Gethsemane passage. You say, how did he get through that cross? This is where he got through it. Prayer. I just heard a great message on that just a little while back here while we were down south. And Gethsemane will get you through. Jesus says, hey, I don't want to go through this, right? We'll read it here in a minute. But if you want me to go through it, I'll go through it. He comes back and he prays another time and he says, except I drink it. If he doesn't ask the possibility. He says, okay, if I have to go through this, let's read. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Notice three disciples there, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Big burden coming on him. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This is where it really begins for him. Tarry ye here and watch with me, right? What does he want him to do? He wants them to stay up and watch with him. What does that coincide with? Does that coincide with prayer? I hope you would say yes. Okay, thank you. All right, because we're going to see this in verse 41. But verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face. So he says, watch and pray. He goes just a little bit farther. He needs to get alone. He's got a huge burden. His soul is exceeding sorrowful, which his disciples know nothing about. He says, hey, I need some prayer. I need some help here, guys. But I'm going to go over here and I am going to deal with God. That's what he did. And he went over there and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And that should be the center of our prayers, according to his will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And there they are. I mean, just, isn't that what happens when you pray? I mean, I don't know how much praying you've done. If you haven't fallen asleep praying, you probably haven't done much praying. I don't know how many times I've fallen asleep praying. And you say, are you ashamed of it? Well, yeah, I don't like falling asleep praying. But hey, I'm at least trying to pray. Just keep praying. Lord knows you're weak. But it should be able to keep going on. You should be able to get better and better and better. I don't expect a brand new Christian to be able to sit down his first night after getting saved and pray an hour. I don't expect that. I don't believe God expects that. But you grow. Amen? You grow. And you get a little older, and after you've been saved a little while, you should be able to pray an hour. Look what Jesus says here. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? I mean, he's saying in the sense of, you couldn't do 1 hour? You've been with me for 3.5 years, and you can't pray for 1 hour without falling asleep? I mean, how long you been walking with the Lord? Right? And 3.5 years should do it. The Lord looked at him and says, hey, what's wrong? Watch and there it is. Pray. That's connected in. That ye enter not into temptation. If you're getting tempted, you're facing a temptation, I tell you what, go to prayer. Right away. Start praying. It'll help you get through that temptation. That's what that prayer is for. The Spirit indeed is willing, walking in the Spirit. What he was mentioning this morning, walking in faith is walking in the Spirit, and prayer is how you get there. It's a faith builder. Okay? So he goes through. He says the spirit indeed was willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh hates prayer. And the flesh hates fasting. Come to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Jesus Christ was a prayer warrior. He comes up to that devil and he says, "Devil, get out of there." And that devil just starts hightailing it out of there. Why? Because Jesus was fasting and praying and fasting and praying and fasting and praying. Paul said, "And fasting's oft." Praying and without ceasing. I mean, Paul was a praying, fasting man. You know why he had some power in his ministry? That's where it comes from. It comes from there. Builds your faith. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." And he's getting baptized, he's praying. We find Jesus praying quite a few times. I won't even go through all of them. But the Lord, after he prays, the Lord calls down from heaven and says, "Hey, I'm pleased with this son." He likes this one. He's a prayer warrior. He's in fellowship with God. He's in close communion with him. Look at chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 15. Here comes just the multitudes. His fame is spreading abroad. And great multitudes are coming to hear him. What would you do if great multitudes came around and said, "Hey, can you preach to us the word of God?" I don't know what I would do. I've never had great multitudes come to me. But if they did, would you just go, "Oh, well, I got something for you"? Or would you say, "I need to get apart and pray"? Let's look at verse 16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." He says, "I need to pray. I need to pray." I read a lot of testimonies and biographies and missionaries and church history. I don't put the pressure. Pastor, I believe the same way. He doesn't put the pressure. You don't have to pray like some of those old guys in the past, you know, and try and do what they did and kill yourselves until you're blue in the face trying to do what they did. Don't do what they did. Do what you can do. Do what God wants you to do. You know, follow Him. But those people that did something for God, when you read about them, they were prayer warriors. Those were the people that got something done for God. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. Here's a bunch of people are filled with madness and they're trying to kill Jesus Christ for the things he's doing. And it looks in verse 12, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." All night. Try it. That's a rough one. All night prayer warrior. That's Jesus. The devil was no match for him. Why? He's the Son of God. He's told you why that devil went out. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You got some problems in your life? You got some burdens? You got some doubts? You got some fears? Things that have overwhelmed you and you can't get out? You've tried the hardest? Have you tried those two? Put them together. Oh boy, they're powerful. It's kind of sad in many times in my life, last resort. "Hey, Lord, this isn't working. Oh, maybe I should try prayer and fasting." But boy, it works. There's not many times where I've prayed and fasted that I can even think of that something hasn't happened. Something will go. Whether a bullet in your head or because you're being dumb or, it'll get done, whatever it is. But look at chapter 9. He's praying while he's transfigured. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. 8 days after, he takes Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and Peter, and they take him up to a mountain to pray. He likes to pray. He brings his disciples to pray. But what happens to his disciples in verse 32? Oh, heavy with sleep. Eyes are so heavy. If you haven't experienced it, it's because you're not praying. Because if you get down to pray, your body will naturally start yawning. And your head will just get heavy. And just this weight comes down and says, oh, you need to lay that head down a little farther on that pillow. It's just a natural pull. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, said, if we are faithful to God in the simple things, I changed it, instead of those little things, I like that this morning, the simple things, we shall gain experience and strength that will be helpful to us in the more serious trials of life. Can you pray? Isn't that simple? Pray, pray, pray. When serious things come, hey, you'll know what to do. Well, let's look at failing prayer. Come back to Matthew chapter 9. You saw his disciples, they weren't praying. They're just sleeping. They're just on their backsides with their heads in their laps. And no, that's a bad picture. I don't know. But anyway, they're asleep. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Run through a few more here. Hope you get the picture. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, oh yeah, I'm jumping ahead of myself. People ask, what about this chapter right here, Matthew chapter 9? Jesus said about his disciples here, the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And he's talking about some major things going on. But let me ask this question. How do they know they're not fasting? They come up and they say, hey, the Pharisees fast. John's disciples fast. Why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus changes that word, and he says, mourn. Mourn. Look back at chapter 6. This is what I believe Jesus was getting at here. Because Jesus Christ had condemned some things about this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. How do you know if I'm fasting or not? You should not be able to tell if I'm fasting or not. And these disciples, they're saying, hey, we fast. It's hard. It's really a burden to fast. But boy, it's a very spiritual thing to do. And Jesus condemned them for it. He said they disfigure their faces that they appear unto men to fast. He says in verse 17, anoint your head, wash your face, don't appear like that. So that's that verse. Fasting is a very powerful addition to prayer. When we had problems with our visas, we had some major problems with our visas, trying to get them approved for the first time. Coming into the country, there were a lot of obstacles and prayers. And you know what happened? Nothing. We prayed, the church prayed, people prayed, and praying was just going on. And you know, one day I decided, hey, you know what we haven't tried? Fasting. Me and my wife, we got down, we fasted, and you know what happened the next day? We got a call, everything went through. Just fasting. You're dealing with house issues, job issues. I mean, I have many things I could go through in my life, through travels, evangelistic meetings, a lot of fasting. big decisions you go through, countless victories through fasting. Countless victories. Help over sin and distress. If you're there, just fast. Boy, the Lord gets a hold of that. He likes it. It's a very powerful thing. Come back to Mark chapter 1, or forward now. I told you to go back to Matthew. Mark chapter 1. And here's the disciples, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there prayed. Here he is, Jesus praying again. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, let us pray with you too. If the Lord was praying right there, wouldn't you want to get around and, hey, can I try? Can I try praying with you a little bit? No, you know, this sounds like a sense of urgency. Hey, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing? Why are you down on your knees? They need you. Hey, get up. You know how many times the devil has said that to me? Get up. The people out there need you. The Filipinos, they need you. Get off your knees. You don't need to do this right now. You have business to attend to out there. Watch out. You better get that prayer down. It'll catch you. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. They can follow him. They were very good followers. They followed him everywhere. But I can't ever find them getting down and praying with him. Look at Luke chapter 9. You wonder why their faith was weak. That's what I'm getting at. I saw that verse. I started connecting the two. Why are the disciples' faith so weak if this prayer thing? And I started going through and I can't find the disciples praying at all. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. Jesus, there he is, he's praying all alone. But his disciples were with him. Why in the world would you be praying all alone? I mean, could you imagine? Pastor's up here, he's praying. And all the men, we come around and we gather around him. And we're just watching him pray. What's this guy doing? I don't know how many people do that, but I imagine there's a lot of people even in congregations that while pastor's praying on Wednesday night, they're just listening to him, wondering when he's going to finish. I hope you're praying too. Praying with him. Look at Luke chapter 18. He said Jesus wanted them to pray. He taught them. They came to him and said, teach us. He was a very good example. He kept praying. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Keep praying. And he tells a story about this judge and this widow who comes to the judge. And, you know, the judge says, get out of here. And the widow keeps coming back over and over. And finally the judge says, all right, have your way. I'm sick of you. And he says, listen to the judge, because if you go to God that way and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, eventually he's going to put up with it and he's going to answer the prayer. He says, listen to that. Look at verse number 8. This whole section, he's been on prayer, and he says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, talking about God. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What kind of faith? Praying faith. Someone who will pray till God gives in. You ever done that? Get a hold like Jacob wrestling with that angel. He says, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. There's people in the Bible like that. How about you, Christian? I'll look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is the only time I have found the disciples praying. And this is the Samaritan woman at the well. You know how she goes, and she runs off to tell some others about Jesus Christ. And in verse 31, says, "In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" The only thing the disciples prayed is for him to eat. The only thing they were thinking of is food. And generally, that's what I find most Christians thinking about too. Food. Done a lot in the Philippines, not a lot. I've done some here, but boy, people think about food a lot. You probably right now, you're wondering when we can get some food. All right. But I doubt they ever fasted. Their faith is weak. They say the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and can jump distances greater than 30 feet long. Yet these magnificent animals can be kept in any enclosure in a zoo with a 3-foot wall. If that impala cannot see what's on the other side of that wall, he will not jump. No faith. You like that impala? I want you to look at the last thing here, fortified prayer. And thankfully, the disciples started praying. We have the book of Acts that follows the Gospels. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12. This is right after Jesus ascended and went up to heaven. He left them behind. You know what those disciples did? They returned unto Jerusalem in verse number 12. And in verse number 14, they're with all the disciples there. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." They start having prayer meetings. They start getting it down. They start figuring it out. From here on, they finally learn the importance of prayer. Look at chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And we could go on and on through the book of Acts and the prayer life behind these men who turned the world upside down. That prayer really went. But I just think of that missed opportunity to pray with the Lord. Thankfully, we can pray with the Lord. He's right inside. Thank the Lord. But that was why I believe they were weak in faith. And they missed out on a lot of opportunities to please God. Why? They're faithless. And without faith, you already know the verse. Someone said, "Pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you." And that's what these disciples did. The last thing here is I close down. No more Bible verses here. But I want to ask you, how strong is your prayer altar? I heard a really good message on an altar a while back. I've listened to it many times. But in the Bible, an altar is a good place. The altar is a place to get answers from God. And you have David going to Ornan the Jebusite, and he ends up building that altar. And at that altar is where he get answers from God. You have Solomon. You have Elijah. Both of them get answers from God and even in fire from heaven. It's a place to get answers through prayer. That altar through the Bible, you think of Abel as well. He's another one. But I want you to think here. We have an altar, we call it. It's out here. And I don't know how many of you have visited the altar. I've never watched. I don't really care. It's none of my business. But we call this an altar, and I'm really, really thankful for this altar. Most churches, you say, "What is this?" It's just a pair of steps here. But no, we call this the altar. It's a place where you can come and pray. And pastor has that altar place and he has this place set up for you to come and pray. Do you know why it's here? It's for you to get things right with God. And that's what an altar is used for in the Bible. I think of the Jews. They were in bondage for 70 years in Babylon. And when they came out of Babylon in Ezra chapter 3, you know what the first thing they did to restore their fellowship was to build an altar. They built an altar. They didn't build the temple first. The first thing they built was the altar, so they could restore that fellowship with God. Jacob was 20 years out of the will of God, and when he came back and trying to get in the will of God, he built an altar. It's a place to get right. It's a place to get back in fellowship with God. An altar keeps you in the blessings of God. If you're in right with God, it'll keep you there. Why? Because it keeps you low. It keeps you bowing to the ground and staying close to God, like Pastor was preaching last week. It keeps you from going back to the world and sin. The blessings don't come from the preacher. You know where the blessings come from? God dealing with you and you dealing with God. That's where the blessings come from. I'm thankful for my preacher. Don't get me wrong here, my pastor. But God, I don't know how often he does this, but I think he does this a lot. He's waiting at the altar. And he says, "Will you come?" I said, "Lord, no, I'm perfectly fine right where I'm at in my chair." You all felt that, right? Because, I mean, that's where I sit. I sit right back there in this church, okay? So I'm all with you. I don't know how many times I said, "Lord, I'll just deal with this right here, right now. This is fine. I don't need to go up front." And you know all the reasons, because I go through the same reasons. So don't worry, my reasons are the same as yours, okay? But I just think about that, and, you know, pastor said, "I'm just going to give an opportunity. Anyone want to come to the altar?" Generally, it's pretty short. And I'll say, "Hey, I'm part of the problem. Because I don't always come down either, okay? I'm with you guys, but I don't know why I'm up here right now. I should be down there. But anyway, I'm right here. I'm with you guys." And this altar, he says, the Lord, he's just, "Hey, I'm waiting. Will you want to come down?" He says, "Lord, I can deal with this right here." And you know what? It's never the same. Every time I've come down to this altar, something better has happened than if I would have stayed in my comfort zone. My comfort zone is where I like to be. I don't like getting out of my comfort zone. Many of you maybe even see me of that. You might think I'm selfish, and I am. I like my comfort zone. And God says, "I hate people in comfort zones. I don't want you in comfort zones." Faith has nothing to do with your comfort. Faith is to take a step out of your comfort zone and meet God where He wants you to meet Him. "God, I want to meet you in my chair." He says, "I'm not at your chair." "Well, God, I want to meet you at my home on my couch, you know, watching the ball game, or I can watch on, you know, anyway. But okay, Lord." He said, "Lord, I'm not meeting you there." God has a place. He has a time, all those things. A lot of people, they just don't want to come. And you know what? God, He wants you to be blessed. He wants to bless you. He wants to get rid of that turmoil. He wants to get rid of those, you know, those butterfly things that get in your stomach. I don't know how many you get, but I get a lot of them sometimes. And those things, they drive me nuts. But I know a place to get rid of them. It's up here at the altar. He likes to take them away. You know, an altar is a place to begin a victory. It's a place, Amalek. You think of Amalek and the altar they built there. It's a source of strength. It's a time and place you can point your finger and go back and say, "I dealt with this right here." I keep pointing to this spot because this is my spot over here. If any of you take my spot when I come up, I'm going to... Okay? But I have a spot up here. And this spot over here is where I gave the Lord my heart. You know, this spot right here is where God called me to be a missionary. This spot is where I have seen victory after victory after victory in my life. So why? It's a step. It's a pretty important altar. It's done some things in my life. You know, it's a place where things die, where that blood can cover away those sins. People don't want to die. They want to live. But the way to live is to die. But a neglected altar, he says, it gets in disarray. Don't take care of the altar. Just goes to pieces. Elijah, he had to come and he had to rebuild that altar. It was broken down. Weeds had grown all around it. The stones were all falling off, and Elijah had to rebuild that thing. Say, how would you rebuild an altar? Tears. Come up. I don't know what this is, but I know God collects tears. And I know I have some of my tears on this patch of carpet up here. My altar. It's your altar if you want it. If you want to build it, maybe you've never had a built altar, but the altar is a wonderful place. It's a place where God will open His arms to you and meet you. He'll strengthen your faith in His words through prayer and tears, and you'll be a better man for it. Amen. How's your faith? Let's pray.